The book of James. The morning's message is called Count It All Joy. How many like joy? Like joy. I like joy. We've been in a series on the joy of the Lord. How many are feeling more joyful? You know, okay, no hands. All right. You know, it is interesting. The reality is that the world places a lot of value on happiness. Happiness based on circumstances. Now, I'm sure, right along with you, I like good circumstances. I like to be happy. It beats the alternative. Right? I'd rather be happy. And I happen to believe that you are happier in Christ than you are out in the world. Lost in sin, full of guilt, full of shame, unless you've seared your heart totally and your conscience is dead to it, you know somewhere nagging inside is this guilt-ridden perspective of life where nobody's got your back. But here in church, you've got a whole bunch of you got your back, right? You've got some joy, you've got deliverance, freedom, victory, hope, you've got forgiveness, and that's a good thing. But how many understand circumstances aren't always great? But there's this odd thing in Christianity and walking with Jesus. There's this really unusual thing. Even though your circumstances aren't always great, can you have joy? No, I really want an honest answer from you. Even though your circumstances may really be the pits, that's why there's nobody sitting in the front row here, see? Bring your umbrellas. Even though the circumstances may be in the pit, how many understand in Jesus there's still something solid? There's still an opportunity to have joy. Now, I didn't say free from all confusion, free from all turmoil. Sometimes life is confusing. Turn to each other. Say, sometimes you're confusing. And aren't you glad that it's on Christ your solid rock, you said? But thank God, even in the turmoil, we're together. And Jesus is still good. And he's still God. And he's still got you in the palm of his hand. Thank God Almighty. Amen? Thank God. Oh, I might not make it with this time. Thank God! That doesn't sound quite right. Somebody's turning off. Take it off. Okay. I might before the time's out. I might. All right. Anyway, but it's not based on our circumstances. I wish it was. And sometimes circumstances are great, but they're not always. And so our faith is built on something different. Not on you coming through, not on the world coming through, not on my job coming through, not on my car coming through, but it's based on Jesus Christ and him alone, on his scripture, on his word, on being a part of a family where we do have each other's back, where we've got good things in Christ to enjoy. And we've been in a series on the joy of the Lord. And last week, the previous 2 weeks, actually, even though we spoke of forgiveness, it is part of having the fruit of the Spirit as the joy of the Lord in our life. Because when you forgive, you are forgiven. And how many know that being forgiven feels good? It feels good. There's joy that comes as a result. And last week, you know, we talked a little bit about Peter's verse. How many times do I have to forgive, Lord? 70 times 7. And in the Hebrew, basically that means what? Never hold a... You didn't say that real strong. Try that one more time. Never hold a grudge. All right, let's talk about count it all joy. I'm going to use some scriptures, and then we're going to end up here in the book of James, so just stay right there if you'd like. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. Why for? Therefore, because I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, not my circumstance that fails, not the stock market, not the government, not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party, not the Republican Party, not the idiotic party. Now, which party is that? It's all of them. Okay. All right. It's not a party. Being in those parties, not a party. It's him. And because he's at my right hand, Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. Hallelujah. I do believe, by the way, even though that was a little dig on the democratic process or the parties, I thank God for the democratic process where we can elect. And I believe, as good stewards and Christians, I'm not here to tell you how to vote, but I certainly am here to urge you to vote. Exercise your liberty to vote. It is a gift given to us by the hand of God and given to us by the blood of men and women who have fought to give us that. So there, that's just for free. Vote. Be a good steward of the freedoms God's given you. Now say, preach it, Pastor Kev, amen. 13 of you said that. Okay. I said, the Lord always be with me. Okay, we'll get back to business here. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. You'll not leave my soul in Sheol. You'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll show me the paths of life. And your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence, being in worship this morning, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Being with God's people. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 90, verses 12 through 14. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What gives you joy and rejoicing? His mercy. Anybody in this room ever received mercy? How many are still alive and breathing? How many know that's an act of God's mercy? Mercy, grace. He didn't have to let us wake up this morning, but we're here for another day. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Factoid. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what that means? In the world you have tribulation. You know what the Greek word is? What it really means? Pressure. In the world you're going to have pressure. And all the church said, amen. Greek word is philipsis. Philipsis. And that is for sure. There's pressure. But be of good cheer. Take courage is what it means in the Greek. Have courage and cheer. And literally it means because I, Jesus, have subdued the world. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the Greek word for rejoice is also the same as in many of the scriptures in the New Testament, for joy and for rejoicing, for rejoiceth. Rejoice is the Greek word kairo, to be full of cheer, calmly happy or well off, to be well. It is well with my soul, the old hymn says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now that's right where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? I mean, nobody rejoices in the trial. It may tell us in the scripture to rejoice in the trial, but it means rejoice in the Lord as you walk through that circumstance. We're not happy for the trial, but the trial can produce something. And God's presence can make us happy. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now those words just roll off the tongue sometimes. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You can be rejoicing. You can have life, the prophet is saying, Peter is saying. You can have life. You can have joy gurgling through your system and bubbling through your system. You can have joy in the midst of your trial. We recognize there's a trial, Peter says. But we also recognize your faith is not on the circumstance. Your faith is in the one who guides you through the circumstances. The word rejoice there in 1 Peter is agialo, and it means literally to jump for joy.
You all want to stand up and jump?
Okay, you're welcome to. You're welcome. But to jump for joy. Luke 10, verses 19 through 21. We're going to see that word again. Behold, I give you authority. Who do you think is speaking here? Jesus. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. I'm sorry, how much? All. No, 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 the enemy's going to duke it out and wipe you out. You better watch out, you crazy Christian. Now the Bible says, he gives his, now look, who's he speaking to? Disciples. Those who belong to him. Those who have made covenant with him. If you're going to walk away from Jesus all day long, turn your back on him, you're not going to be jumping for joy. You better not expect him to be with you in the trial. He might bail you out when you cry out, just like Pastor Sherry's verse this morning. We need you, God. We have cost God. I need the football. Okay? Thank God his grace extends to us in that way. But he's saying, as part of this covenant provision of being my people, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. To trample on serpents, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Now, we have yet a little to go in terms of appropriating all of that, don't we? Sometimes we don't walk in the fullness of that. And we are learning how to do so more and more. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The spirits are subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How many are glad to be Christians this morning? Glad your name's written in heaven? How many are excited to know, not to die, but excited to know that if something happens and you do, you know where you're going? How many are glad to know that? I'm glad to know that. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now that Greek word literally means Jesus, after he talked to his disciples, told them what kind of authority they had, and saw their receptive spirits, Jesus went skipping and jumping down the road. Hallelujah, they're getting the message. And we think Jesus is all full of sobriety, somber, no joy in his life. Jesus rejoiced in spirit, leapt and jumped for joy at the message that my people will be delivered. You know, I know Jesus is thinking, I'm going to heaven someday, but I'm sending my spirit, and these guys are going to carry the message, and the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. And I know they're going to see what kind of authority they have and how they can have power and life, and they can have victory over the circumstances. Are you glad? Are you breathing? Aren't you glad? Turn to each other and say, I'm glad. Okay. The glad man. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed it to babes, these brand new disciples. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your spirit, Jesus rejoiced, agialio, to jump for joy. Acts 13, 50 through 52. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. The Jews did. And they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Does that look like that was a great circumstance? How many would like to be stoned, left for dead, backs beaten, thrown in prison? And then left to try to carry a tune all night long. Paul's hanging in prison. Wonder if he was on Kirov. You know, but his circumstances aren't what brought him joy. Because God did. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 1, the key scriptures that I'm going to be using for this text and for this morning's message. Count it all joy. James chapter 1. Verses 1 through 6. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. I read that from the New King James. Let me read it to you from the New Living Testament. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He'll gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I love comparing and contrasting the different versions of the different translations, even the paraphrases, because the nuances or the differences and the subtleties give you something different to hold on to. And I think the joy pops out in that section. Joy, gladness, rejoicing. Even Jesus rejoiced in spirit. But again, it's not built on circumstance, but often in spite of circumstances. Regardless of circumstances, my faith is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Now, James, let's talk a little bit about the book of James. The book of James, the author of this book right here is James, Jesus' brother. Not James the apostle, but James, Jesus' brother. Now, the book of James, commentaries disagree a bit. But most commentators say, and historians say, that this book was probably written before 50 A.D. Now, if you recall your history, we went through the book of Acts together. Recall your history. Stephen was martyred, Acts chapter 7. Stephen was martyred. Persecution then ensued in the church. Recall? Christians in Jerusalem were scattered throughout the known world and the Roman world. Remember, God's purpose was to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth, bring this message. They got comfortable in Jerusalem. Remember? Y'all breathing? They got comfortable in Jerusalem. So what happened? Persecution. And guess what? The message started to go forward. They had to get out of town. It was hot in town. They had to get out of there. They had to go scatter. And they began to take the message then. There were thriving Jewish Christian communities in Rome, in Alexandria, in Cyprus, in cities all throughout Greece and Asia Minor. Now, these churches and the early believers did not have the support of established Christian churches everywhere they went. So James, the Lord's brother, had a burden to strengthen those churches, to encourage them in their faith, and these were troublesome times. Persecution is never a fun time. I don't like it when I get a paper cut. I don't like it when somebody on a different realm, I don't like it when somebody says something about me that's not true. Come on, can you be honest with me? How many like to have something said about you that's not true? Anybody get? Can you be honest in church? Oh, if it's good. Is that what you said? That's great. Okay. Yeah, you lie about me all you want as long as it's positive. Yeah, sure. But come on, I mean, if it's not positive, if it's negative, how does it make you feel? Can you be honest? Oh, you're all so holy. You're all just like, why, Pastor Kev, it's nothing to me. Makes you feel bad? Okay, what else? Come on, other descriptions. How does it make you feel? Oh, angry. There's men after my own soul there. Yeah. Right on, man. Anybody else? What else? Makes you want to, did you say bite back? Bite back. It does make you want to. Yeah, right, I understand that. Come on, anything else? Sad? Okay. You're sitting there all thinking, why is he drawing all this bad stuff out of us? Yes, because I want you all to see how much you need Jesus. Pride? Pride, yeah, yeah. That's honest. Now, can you be honest like that? That's honesty. I appreciate that, Nancy. Makes you feel like, okay, if you're going to say I did, I might as well go do it. Thank God you don't. I don't recommend you to don't go do it, okay? But it burns up inside, and something gets inside, and it works, and there's an anger, there's a bitterness. Talk about holding a grudge. Folks, what we're talking about here is real Christianity. Jesus comes into our hearts, but how many understand that grace and faith is not just grace and faith for salvation? It is grace and faith for transformation. We are being changed from glory to glory into His image. We are having our minds changed. We are being conformed to the image of His Son, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Are you telling me, Pastor Kevin, that when somebody lies to me and it's a terrible thing that's going to ruin my reputation, or at least so I think, that I'm supposed to just count it all joy? Yes. Yeah. Well, that's impossible. You got it. It's only him possible. It is impossible with man. And it shows you the depth of need still to change in our hearts and souls. All things built right on quote. All things are possible with God. But what I see day by day as I walk honestly with God is I still have some change and growing room. I still need some change. Thank you for that quick amen, Bill. I appreciate it. But it's true, isn't it? It is true. I'm just teasing you. It is true. And you see, Christianity is not just attending church for an hour and a half to 2 hours on Sunday morning. It is mostly walked out the rest of the week. In church, we can hang on for a couple of hours. Pastor Kev could probably get through the whole service with his tie on. But it's what he does after he says amen. It's what you live like the rest of the week. And it's stopping long enough to say, that angers me, Lord. That makes me upset. What's wrong with my soul? Forgive me. I need you. Now, hopefully as we go, that happens less and less. But the reality is, in the trenches, the water still runs. We still get wet, and there's still problems every now and then. So we keep changing from glory to glory. Now, the Greek, that's not even the morning's message, but the Greek in from glory to glory, that phrase literally means, in essence, from one successful completed dealing to another successful completed dealing, he's changing me. Christianity, walking with Jesus, is not this. I gave my life to Jesus 25 years ago. Thank God I got saved, and I haven't changed a day since then. Do you know what I'm saying? That's not Christianity. And a lot of people think it is. I go to church. I'm a good person. Don't mess with me too much, Pastor. You could even shorten your messages and make them a little more happy. I'd love to. I just can't seem to do it. But you know, that's some people's perspective of Christianity. But when you look at the Bible, and the Bible is our platform, it's our foundation of faith, life, and practice. You go to the Bible, it's the word of truth by which we are conforming our lives to Jesus. The Bible messes with us on purpose. The scripture says, the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul and the marrow, the joints and the marrow. He can reveal our motives and change us. That's why when you preach a message as a pastor, I try to be very loving, but straight with what God wants to say. Because you know what? If we have 50 people in the room, evangelistically speaking, if we have 100 in the room, then there's that many different messages that are being heard as the Spirit of God is working on each life. The Holy Spirit, if you're open, that's why we pray, God speak to us this morning. God's saying something to Bill, and he's saying something to Royal, and he's saying something to Teresa, and the Holy Spirit says, nudging. You know, that's why you're safe. Don't do any physical gestures on a really strong point. Bam, you needed that. Did you hear that? Been talking to you about that for about 30 years, dear. You don't need to do that. If we'll be open to the Spirit of God as we come to church, which is what our prayer should be, the Holy Spirit will speak to our spirits. But church, the whole goal is to become like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And we won't be done until we are. We get a good start, and we got to follow up. Get ready, stay ready, grow, Say that with me. One of Pastor Carl's phrases for 35 years. Get ready, stay ready, grow. Now look at each other very gently and say, you need to work on growing. You need to work on growing. Thank you. But see, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's everyday living. And guys, that's why one of the main reasons we come together in church is to worship the Lord, sense His presence, be taught of His word, to encourage each other as we walk through this life. So we get built up, we go out, and then thankfully we see each other during the week to keep us strong. How you doing? How's your walk going with Jesus? Because we keep wanting to grow. Right? That's family and His goal. Now, in the process, can you be honest with me that that process is not always fun?
Yeah.
Come on, big amen.
Yeah.
We're being honest here this morning. Whoever said that Christianity is just a crutch, that's ridiculous. Christianity is my whole foundation. That's not a crutch. It's a whole foundation. I can walk without it. Is that admitting weakness? Yep. That's admitting that I need Him. And I need you to help me walk right. I'm a little aside from my point, so maybe today's message will become a two-parter. Some of you are hoping so. He's not going to try to finish it all today, is he? Some of the whole point, you guys, of all of this, I walk with Jesus because I love Him. I love Him who first loved me. But I'll be honest with you as your pastor. I sometimes walk right with Jesus because of you. I sometimes don't go do some of the things that fly through, the little birdies flying over, tweet, tweet, tweet. I try not to let them land. Or drop anything overhead. Whoa! Because, and this is part of the gift of being in the family of God, because I see your face.
Yep.
Now, just what would happen if, just as sure as shoot as I did that or went there, somebody's going to walk in. There were they. Come on. Give me a... You know, what if I'm looking at the wrong thing on that shelf? Oh, hi, Ken. How are you? I'm just doing Bible research for my next message. You know what I mean? Come on. I'm just checking out this shelf and the DVDs because I was seeing how awful it is in the world. And boy, am I going to preach strong on it next week. You know, guys, this is real stuff. And I wish that we were all so holy that we just loved Jesus so much that we didn't need any helpful reminders. But I think God gives us, thank God, positive motivation, love, and negative motivation, fear. I fear God. The Bible says we should fear God. You know that, don't you? It's not just all love. If it was all love, fear and judgment would mean nothing. But because there's that reality, His grace and deliverance means a great deal. I don't want to go to hell. Anybody in this room want to go to hell? No, thank you. I want to go where He's going. I want to do what He's doing. But I thank God that I'm a part of the body of Christ. That's getting a little bright, isn't it? We better shut down some of that. I thank God that in the body of Christ, there's... See you guys. You just talk about yourselves. You want to close the other one? Thank you. Thank you. Please. Thank you. Anyway, it's like, oh, yeah, Pastor Kev, you're glowing. I've just become so holy. It's like Moses, you know. No, but the point is, do you understand the point I'm trying to make this morning? Guys, thank God, it's part of the gift of being part of His family that we keep each other walking right with God, too. Now, I'm saying all of that because that was James's burden. James was written, now hang in here with me for some history. James was written by around 50 AD, before all the Gentiles started pouring into the church. Just a little bit of understanding. Paul writes about salvation by grace through faith. Say it with me. Salvation by grace through faith. James, people like to contrast with Paul. And they like to say, boy, those guys, if they got in the same room, they'd really duke it out. Because James is saying, salvation is proven by your works. Context gives us understanding of pretext. Context gives us understanding of the text. What was James's world? All these Gentiles weren't hanging around the church. There hadn't been that huge movement that Paul was writing about. Paul had to write to people that had absolutely no understanding of the law, of the word. Gentiles who didn't know any of the Hebrew law. They didn't need all the depth of the intellectualism. They needed to know about this new thing called Christianity. And so he's teaching them, it is not by your works you are saved. James, on the other hand, is writing to Hebrew Christians, Jewish people who had become Christian, who were scattered through the diaspora, the dispersion of Christians who were Jews all around the world. And he is saying, as the Lord's brother who heard these words ringing in his ears, you find out about James that his book is the closest to the Sermon on the Mount. His book is considered the Proverbs, if you will, of the New Testament. His book is considered the most Jewish, if you will, of the New Testament writings, because he was writing specifically to Jewish Christians scattered, saying, look, you know you've given your life to the Lord. You know the Word of God. You need to understand it's not just being babies that count. It's how you walk it out and be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is real, and the rubber hits the road every day. How you're going to live as a Christian where you are. Understand? Does that make sense to you? So the whole heart behind what James is doing is telling us, you got to grow up. You've got to be mature. You got to be God's people in Christ. Now, this is the James who at first thought right along with his other four brothers, and I think he has a sister too, they thought Jesus was crazy. Right? You remember? We think he's beside himself. How'd you like to be Jesus' little brother? God always liked you best. And I think Mom liked you best, too. What are you doing walking on water? Well, I'll do that. Make up your own scenario, okay? But can you imagine being the little brother of Jesus? There's all sorts of stories attributed to him in the Apocrypha and in other texts, you know, healing birds, things like that. I'd like to be the one who, okay, I had to take my Boy Scout classes. I could not heal birds. But he thought, right along with the others, this guy's a little beside himself. But after the resurrection, Jesus appears specifically to James. James is a powerful story and study. And the most commentaries and historians will agree, this James is called James the Just. This man, from his earliest days, drank no liquor, was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the blood of David pumping through his veins. He was so respected by Jew and Christian, they said only of this James was he allowed to go into the holy place, the holiest places, with the other priests. This is the man who told Paul, it's like my kids, you know, name them all off. He told one of those guys. He told Paul, go in and take a vow. He didn't compromise his faith, but at this time, the Jewish Christians were all still worshiping in the temple. He was doing his best to protect the body of Christ in Jerusalem, and persecution had entered in. He was doing his best to bridge a gap between the Jews and the Jewish Christians to maintain the body of Christ going forward. This man was so respected. He was known, this James is known as Camel Knees. And it was because he spent hour after hour on his knees praying and asking God's forgiveness for God's people. And he became known as Camel Knees because his knees were so leather-like, like a camel. Isn't that incredible? This James was the one in Acts 15. They, meaning the brethren who were the apostles with, who had served side by side with Jesus, this James is the one who then was ushered in to become the leader of the Jerusalem church. And this James was the one who stood up after Acts 15 in the council when they were determining what they were going to do. And he finally stands up after listening to the reports and says, "Men and brethren, my determination is this." In other words, he had authority, he had humility, he had Jesus, and he had the word of the Lord. Now, this James, a high priest named Ananias, was raised up in authority. And when persecution really flowed, this man had James killed. It was a torturous death. And this man, James, was so respected by Jew and Jewish Christian, those who were not Christian, Jewish people, they so respected this man, the moment this man was killed, there was an uprising and literally deposed the high priest after only 3 months in authority because they so stood for the integrity, the blessing, and the honorable respect of this man. Now, when you look at who he was writing to, the time frame, the dispersion, the terrible persecution, the respect, the reality, he is saying as a church father, guys, we got to really walk this thing. Too many times in our own culture, folks, can you agree? Too many times people have said, they call themselves Christian and they're a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We give grace to each other. Sometimes we're going to make mistakes. But overall, guys, we really need to walk this thing called Christianity. Isn't that true? So in the midst of this, there's one other perspective of history I'm going to give you, and then we'll move on. But in the midst of this, this terrible persecution, let me tell you one of the other things that was happening historically at the same time. Rome was still overseeing. What Roman people did that the Jewish people hated was they took from the Jewish aristocrats their land, which then deposed the Jews from ownership. How many understand ownership of land is a nice thing? I'm not going to go into real estate here. I'm just saying it's a nice thing. It's one of the things that fosters liberty in our own nation. But the Jews were deposed of their land, their aristocrats, and one of the reasons they hated the Romans so badly was because the Roman feudal system was in effect and they would demand taxes and they would lease out the land, and if you couldn't pay as a Jew, you were hauled off and taken to jail. That's why it was such anathema to treat a poor brother that way. If you were a Jew and you treated another Jew that way, it was anathema in Israel and it was anathema in the body of Christ. That's why James is the guy who writes about, if you see somebody come into your church all flowing with rich robes and a fancy tie, don't just usher him to the front and a poor guy who's without his tie put in the back seat. That's kind of a modern translation, you understand. Okay? But he's saying, don't be inequitable with the love of God. This was this whole fury going on with the Romans who had stolen their lands and stolen their ownership and stolen their rights. So in the midst of all this, persecution, lack of ownership, hatred, fury, James writes and says, "Brethren, count it all joy." And you're sitting there going, "Whoa! This ain't real joyful." He says, "Wait a minute. God's in charge. You belong to Jesus. Now, count it all joy." Now, church, That's where the rubber really hits the road. That's real living, and that's why it takes guts to be a Christian. Amen? Is it easy? You look at me like, not only is it not easy, I feel like it's a lot harder now. But understanding the context gives us an understanding of the text. And he says, count it all joy. Can you imagine what was happening in their society and everything that was going on? And Paul writes about embracing the cross, and James writes about what you do after you've embraced the cost or the cross. Count it all joy. Literally, that means deem and consider it something of joy. Cheerful. Calm demeanor. Remember when? When you've fallen into various trials. All right, number one, count it all joy. Number two, when you fall. And that literally means when the test comes upon you by surprise. Fall is peripeteo, to fall into something that is all around. Temptations literally means adversities. Look, how many understand? You can prepare for a test if you know it's coming Tuesday at 2, right? That's not so bad. You prepare, you work hard, you go to school, you take a test, you know when it's coming. But how many really enjoy pop quizzes? Really? Some of you didn't like them, huh? Hated pop quizzes. I'd rather have the pop, not the quiz. The best thing. You know, and remember cramming for tests, guys? Remember cramming for tests? Oh, gosh, you're quiet. Some of you, no, I was a perfect student. I crammed for tests. And sometimes, you know, did well in college, mostly. And then you crammed for tests. And how many remember what you crammed? No, that's not the best way. The best way is to study your text and let it assimilate, do your homework, do all of those things. Listen, this is like life. God allows us to learn, to have the word put in our spirit, to allow us to grow, and then allows a test to come. Why? So you can flunk out? Do you think that's God's purpose in giving us a test? No, to prove what you know. Right? Why do you get a test? To prove what you know. Say it with me, please. To prove what you know. And then you go on and you continue to study. You do the homework. You do the study. You do the life lessons. And then comes a test. A test comes to measure achievable progress. And it's the same thing with walking in the Lord. That's why Pastor Carl always preached about get ready. Stay ready, grow. And a test comes to prove what you know. Count it all joy when it comes, even when you're not ready for it. A pop quiz. Were you anything like me during college or whatever it was? During college, you know, we'd take a break. And at WSU, we had a break at Thanksgiving before they changed the schedule. I think we had a break, and then he'd come back for 3 weeks, and then he'd go home again, then come back. And they changed all that now. But I started off my first couple of years very faithfully packing up a box with all of my books to take home to work on my projects. Never opened the box. Drove my friends crazy when we'd all climb in cars. You're bringing the box? I'm bringing the box. Did you study the box? Didn't study the box. I read the outside letters on the box. Florida Orange. I read that. Count it all joy when you fall into various tests. Why, Lord? Why? Now that's an honest question. Why? Now, I know there are some real holy teachers that say you should never ask God why. My God's pretty tough. He can handle the question. Your God insane? Doesn't mean I should get uproariously demanding. Notice I said uproariously, a little demanding. And you know what you hear sometimes? When you ask God why, you know what you hear, don't you? Because. With my kids, it went like this. Why do I have to do it?
Because.
Because why? Because I'm the dad. Why? Because mom and I got married. I won't go there. Anyway, why? It's because I'm the dad, God says. And I know just what you need now to help you. And you get put in this place, and you wrestle, and you wrestle, and you wrestle, and you squirm just like my little kids did. I hate this. And Jesus says, honey, just hang in there a little longer. If you will learn how to yield to me, instead of demand to know and be in control, I'll make you more like me. I don't want to. And it's hard. Because when you're just starting out, some of the tests are pretty easy. You know, the old thing is, if you get a new Christian around you, God answers all their prayers. Let them pray for you for healing, you know. God's strengthening their faith. Every prayer, just, man, gets answered. But after you've been in this thing for a while, walking with the Lord, you can pray and pray and pray. And sometimes, the answer's not there. Remember when Gail was pregnant with our first son, that woman could carry a baby. She was great. I mean, right up to our 8th month, we went to a snow camp, and I got a snapshot of Gail inner tubing down this huge snow ramp, 8 months pregnant. Not a problem. Bold, quiet, but bold. Quiet, but pushy at home. But then it came time for the joy. I mean, this is a woman who wanted 12 children. And I said, no. We had 3, thank God. Came time for our first one to be born. David Carl. Anyway, our first one to be born. And all of a sudden, she got to a certain centimeter and didn't go any further. Her nerve had been damaged when her water broke for some reason, and after 24 hours of wanting to deliver our first son naturally, she had a C-section. All I can tell you, I was 25 years old, and I think I'd make a lot better dad at 53 than 25. I know a lot more. I'm not planning on it. Don't worry about that. Make a better grandfather. There you go. You can have the baby back. It's the privilege of a grandfather. But I would disappear into the night when it was quiet and she was struggling. And I'd go into that little restroom and I'd kneel down and I'd say, God, what are you doing? Everything's been great. And friends were there and friends can help you. But there comes that time when it's face to face and I didn't get an answer. All I got was, I love you, son. You're still mine. Now, a C-section isn't the end of the world. And then several years later, kind of went through the process again. And I'd disappear into the night and I'd say, God, I don't get it. What are you doing? Why? But he'd say, I love you, son. Count it all joy. And all I can tell you is that I know him better today than I knew him then. And all I can tell you is that you have the privilege of seeing him face to face And at the end of the day, when you're exhausted and worn out from wrestling with God, and I can tell you at the end of the road, who wins when you wrestle with God? God does. At the end of the day, you lay back exhausted after the struggle. You look him in the eyes. And sometimes you just kind of have to laugh. Okay, you got me right where you want me, don't you? Yes, I'm your dad. And so you sing more than anyone else. I want to see Jesus. More than anyone else, I want to hear your voice. I want to see you. I want to be like you. I want to know you. And he says, count it all joy when you go through the tough times. When you fall into various trials. Trials are coming. When they come, you don't always know. And then he says, now we go through all this, and it sounds like, how do you learn all this? You know, how do you do this? And there's one way. There's at least one thing he gives us in here as an answer. Continue on with the scripture, and it says this. How can you do it? How can you hang on to God? How can you go through this? Because it says your faith works patience and maturity, hupo umane, cheerful endurance, all that gets worked. How do you go through this? What does he say? Pray. Ask God for wisdom. God, what do I do? How do I do it? It's tough. I don't get it. Now, in the world, they fight having gray hair. In the church, they're a badge of honor. Means you've lived some life. A fool, any fool, can go around a mountain. But if you're wise, in the test, as you grow and get older, your hair may get gray, but you'll learn a lot, learn enough of life lessons in the hand of the Lord to mentor someone else along the way. Ask God for wisdom. The scripture says he won't upbraid you. Onyedzo. Onyedzo. He won't defame you. He won't ride you. He won't chide you. Jesus won't taunt you and reproach you when you're honest enough to say why. One final thought and I'm going to close. One more instruction it gives us. As you look down after verse 6, it says, ask in faith and don't waver. You see that in your Bible? A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. You want to know what that literally means? Part of what it literally means? When you come to God, even when you're hurting, even when it's troublesome, even when you don't understand, and you ask him to help you. Now, God's answers to us for help may not always be, okay, son, I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. Anybody discover that? How many are glad God didn't answer some of your prayers? Whoa, he knows best, okay? What this literally means is, don't hold a back door open so you can walk away from God if he doesn't do what you want him to do. Now, church, that's powerful. He's saying, I want you to come to me as my son, as my daughter. You be honest. You can say why all day and let me hold you. Even when you don't know there's an answer, I'm there. And I want you to shut the back door of escape. Sometimes people get bitter and walk away from God when God doesn't do what we want him to do. Is that honest, church? You know people like that, don't you? And you know you've been tempted to do it, too. We all have that. But God's saying, I don't want you to be that double-minded man tossed on this sea of life. No matter what, no matter how tough it gets, I want you to hang in there with Jesus. I want you to hang in there, son, daughter, and hold my hand. And I'll give you wisdom, and I'll teach you how to walk through the midst of this storm. Have you shut every back door, church? Is every back door shut? I ain't running away from God. Is it shut? Can you all say amen? I've shut the back door. Give me wisdom, Lord. And even if you don't do what I ask you to do, I'm not going to run from you. Now, James, in all this says, hang on. It's quite a ride. It's not always easy. But church, as you go through it, I want you to do something. I want you to count it all joy. Can you stand, please? Be like, would you? Oops, after you're finished talking. Count it all joy. Amen. Let's sing more than anyone else and we'll close. Father, we thank you for your spirit, your grace, your mercy upon us. We don't understand. We don't get it sometimes what we know you've got us. Lord, we come to you. You know, I could be just as honest as anybody here, because sometimes I really don't count it all joy. Sometimes it's just a frustration. But Lord, my heart's desire and our heart's desire as your church is to say, okay, we surrender. Do what you want, Lord, because most of all, we want you to make us like you. Jesus, we believe it is your desire for each and every one of us to pass every test. Now we put our trust in you. We determine our hearts today to count it all joy, to love each other, to go on with joy and rejoicing. Thank you, Lord.